The title of this message is Knowing the Father Through the Son. And let's start by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 7 to 11. And here we'll see the Apostle Paul reminding the Thessalonians of he and his missionary team and how they handled the Thessalonians when they were planting the church there. He had really kind of limited time in Thessalonica. He was driven out by persecution, had to leave in a hurry. But they were very dear to him, as we find in the letters. And as he's writing this first letter, we're going to break in his narrative at verse 7. So, I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And we read, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." So we see here the apostle, as he's writing, he's reminding them of how he and his team, how they handled themselves and how they treated the Thessalonians. And he uses both the mother role and the father role and the characteristics of both. Now these are grown men, men's men, willing to die for the faith. But he says, we were so gentle among you. It's easy for men to be rough, kind of comes naturally. But supernaturally, as the children of God, you know, we can also be gentle. It doesn't mean you're weak because you're gentle. And the truth of the matter is, all of us, male or female, we need to become weak before God to really find our strength through his grace, the supernatural strength. It goes far beyond the natural. The natural strength finds its limit, finds its end, and then it crumbles. But as we humble ourselves under the hand of God, supernatural strength comes in to men and women. Courage comes from the Spirit of God and allows us to be gentle. He said, we were gentle like a nursing mother. And maybe you've observed nursing mothers and the little infants that are still nursing and how tender they are with them. And he says, we are like that with you. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on and he lists some of the actual things that they did in their presence when they were there. And then he uses the father's role. And here he has three things that he illustrates with the father's role. He said, we exhorted. That's encouragement. You know, cheering on. You can do it. This is the way it's done and you can do it. Exhorting, encouraging, and comforting. It's okay. It's all right. It'll be okay. We can fix it. We'll do better next time. Comfort. And then charging. This is the task. This is what we're called to. This is the purpose. You know, when people don't have any direction in their life, you know, they lose hope. If they don't know what they're shooting for, if they don't know what they're aiming for, they have no reason to live. But once they have a purpose, they got a reason to get up in the morning. They got a reason to be diligent. Got a reason to put effort in. And the gospel of God, knowing Jesus Christ, this gives us divine purpose, far above and beyond any, you know, natural purpose. My wife and I, we worked around the yard. Probably some of you did that. Nice, you know, came in all dirty and sweaty and whatever, and we're just so happy to get in the shower. But my wife, she said, I feel so good now. Now I can go to Baltimore for a week and feel good that I haven't left all that undone. It would have bothered her all week long if she hadn't got out there and just done what she did in the yard. And I think watching me sweat and work made her happy too. I'm not sure. But anyways, but the purpose, now that's menial stuff. It's all going to grow back again. It'll have to be done again. Yeah, that's true. But for yesterday, it was the will of God. For yesterday, it had purpose. For yesterday, there was satisfaction. You know, those that don't know how to do hard work, they don't know the satisfaction of a job well done. I did that. I accomplished that. But people that have purpose also learn how to work and get the satisfaction of a job well done. And that all comes, and those are the three things. The gentleness he ascribed to the motherhood. Now, mothers can be strong and industrious and all of that too. We were reflecting on how hard my wife works and all the things that she does. And now as a teacher, she's like glad to be on summer break. But he ascribes these three attributes, the encouragement, the comfort, and the charging, the mapping out, the explaining the strategy, setting the goal. He ascribes this as a father does his own children. Now, the truth of the matter is, this loving and nurturing that Paul exhibited, it's the heart of God. It's the heart of our Heavenly Father. And the heart of God really has both feminine and masculine qualities to it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they said, let us make man in our image. I noticed that this morning, that although the creation itself of the universe is really ascribed to the Son of God, in John chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, and in Colossians chapter 1, three verses that specify that it's the second person of the Trinity that created the universe through the Word of God. And yet, we know through the unity of the Trinity, all three were involved. We know the Holy Spirit was providing the energy on the surface of the earth. But here specifically, the Trinity is mentioned at the creation of man. All the rest of the creation of all the space and matter and animals and all that, we don't have the definition. But when it comes to man and woman, the Trinity weighed in and said, let us make man in our image, in verse 26. And then in verse 27, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the female is created out of the nature of God. There's something divine about women as well as about men. We're made in his image. Different roles. Now God is, you know, all powerful, all knowing. He fills everything. He's the one that fills all in all, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet he's made us and created us in his image, but given us distinct gender and roles that go with the gender. And, you know, women have been given that responsibility of conceiving, bringing forth, giving birth, and then nurturing, as he mentioned, as a nursing mother. Men can't do that. We can watch, but it's nothing we experience. And in it, the woman has that, I think it's oxytocin. It's a hormone. Is it oxytocin, the bonding? Anybody can confirm that? It's the bonding. I got my nurse here nodding her head. There's a hormone that's secreted in a woman. It's three times. When she gives birth, in the birthing, with all the pain that's involved in giving birth, once the baby's born, there's a release of oxytocin in her blood and in her brain to bind her to that child. That child just came out of my womb, caused me all kinds of pain. You haven't seen anything yet, Mom. But in that moment, it's like, oxytocin rules in her brain to say, this is my child. Men don't have that hormonal thing going. There's another thing God does, but women have a hormonal thing. And then that same oxytocin comes in breastfeeding and also in lovemaking. When there's a release of to bind her to her husband. So two to bind her to her children and one to bind her to her husband, chemically with the hormones. But we're going to say, it's interesting that both the masculine and feminine characteristics are all part of who God is. The Holy Spirit's usually identified with the feminine attributes because the Holy Spirit is the comforter, the counselor. Oh, I was going to ask that question before I even started preaching, because I'm just curious. How many have actually sensed the Holy Spirit? Or you believe? Well, we don't know. This is subjective, but we're going to be subjective for just a moment. How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit has whispered to you in the inner voice that is speaking for the Father, is telling you that He loves you? How many believe that the Holy Spirit has just comforted you with the Father telling you He loves you through the Spirit that dwells within us? You know, that's not hocus-pocus stuff. It is subjective, but it is also very real. The Holy Spirit's dwelling within us to teach us, to remind us. I've never heard God speak in a thunderous voice, although some have. We have the record in the Scripture where they heard the voice of the Father thunder from heaven when Jesus was being baptized. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I haven't heard that voice yet, but we all will. I have not heard the voice of Jesus Christ, who He used in His earthly ministry and spoke in, you know, the language of His time, words to people, some that believed and some that didn't. I haven't heard, but we will hear words from the lips of Jesus Christ. But I have heard the Holy Spirit speaking. And once I thought it was audible, only once in my life, and only 3 words. But only one time out of 40-some-odd years did I actually think, "Who's in the room with me?" But all the other times, it's that still, small voice, the inner voice. It can be confused with our conscience. That's true. It takes practice, actually. It really takes knowing the Word of God to be able to know the difference between our conscience speaking to us and the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, there's a confirmation and a peace, and it always lines up with the Word of God. That's how we can verify it. Our own conscience, our own spirit, soul, human spirit, human soul, can also has an inner voice, and it can confuse us. But the Holy Spirit does speak to us. Now, although the Father and the Son identify with the masculine gender, the Holy Spirit also identifies with the masculine gender, but in Proverbs, the whole chapter on wisdom speaks in the feminine gender, the wisdom of God speaking in the feminine gender. But God chooses to identify Himself as a Father. There's something special about that, and something that Satan has been, he's not just been attacking fatherhood only, he's also been attacking motherhood, he's been attacking marriage and the family, because he wants to destroy children's capacity to learn from their parents the truth about their Heavenly Father and their Savior. And if parents are so far gone in sin and selfishness that they are not able, they don't know God, and they're not able to teach their children the truth about their Heavenly Father, then Satan really has an advantage on destroying a whole generation. And he has an advantage, unfortunately. There's a movie, I think it's called Irreplaceable. Anybody seen that movie? It's a documentary, actually, Irreplaceable. It's all about, I think, focus on the family. One of the family ministries contracted with a guy, an investigative journalist, to go all over the world and find the impact of fathers on families. Very interesting. And the conclusion was the father's irreplaceable. And the people in prisons, like a high percentage, 80% or more, had an absentee father in the home. 80% of the people in prisons. And they attributed, and many of them actually attributed the fact, the reason they were dysfunctional in society was because they didn't have a father. They missed a father, and they sensed the lack in their lives because they didn't have a father. God wants to heal all those people. In ministry, over the time of ministry, there's been many people that I've ministered to that have not had the father that they needed. The father was either missing, absent, abusive, you name it, but not the father that God wanted them to be. And they're limping through life until they let their Heavenly Father take that role. And sometimes the body of Christ as a whole take that role in ministering the love of God and the direction, the comfort, the encouragement, the direction that they didn't get from their father. I was one of the fortunate, my wife and I both reflect often on how fortunate that we were, that we had good fathers. And they weren't Bible believers, so there was one aspect missing. But they had everything else going for them. And my father, in the last 25 years of his life, was a Bible believer and was could at least amen and encourage in that way. But even before that, they were good fathers. They fitted this. They were encouraging. They were loving. They were pointing us in the right direction. And so we feel very blessed. This is my first Father's Day. My Father's in heaven. And every other Father's Day up until now, I've been getting a card and visiting my dad. Now I got to wait till I see him in heaven. But if that hasn't happened yet, if you're one of those that feel like, you know, my father wasn't there for me, didn't do what he was supposed to do, did harm, God wants to heal that, wants to bring you to that place where you know your father's love. Jesus came to do the will and the work of the Father, primarily save us. He came to do the work of the Savior and die on the cross to save us. He also came to show us the Father, to teach us, and he spent 3 years. He could have come and died on a cross and he rose in 3 days. He didn't need 3.5 years to do that. But the 3.5 years he spent teaching, showing us the Father's nature. See, all the Jews that knew only the God of the Old Testament and how he was dealing with them, they saw his mercy, but they also saw his wrath and power. But what they saw in the Lord Jesus Christ was consistently mercy and grace, holiness, peace. He wasn't scary. Jesus was not scary except for to the demons and to the Gergesenes that were so afraid of what's he going to do now. All the demons are cast out of our demoniacs and all the pigs are floating in the water. What's going to happen next? They were a little afraid of Jesus. And maybe those that were dwelling in the temple when Jesus cleared, tipped over the money changers' temple, maybe they were a little afraid of Jesus. But he didn't go after them with the whip. They had enough boldness to demand, by what authority do you do this? Jesus was, for the most part, he wasn't a scary guy, unless you were a demon. Children came to him. Children came running to him. Women who were cast off by society, even being ready to be executed, found forgiveness. Women that the public scorned were loved and accepted. Lepers cast out came to Jesus and he touched them, did the unthinkable. I wonder how many people gasped when they saw Jesus touching the leper and healing them. It says Jesus came to show us our Father's nature. Do we feel like a leper? Father wants to touch us, make us clean, make us whole. He came to show us the Father's grace, his sinlessness, his holiness, and yet his mercy and loving kindness. Let's turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, Jesus here teaches about the Father. He teaches first about prayer. And actually, most of it is about prayer and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is all in view in Luke chapter 11. In the passage, the disciples come to Jesus and they say in the first verse, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, these guys were fishermen and a tax collector among them, various. These were working guys that were called to minister. They weren't priests. And they wanted Jesus. Now, John had his disciples, and he taught his disciples how to pray. These guys are like, oh, we don't know how to pray. Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? And And I don't think Jesus taught, it's not a big, long, flowery prayer. Have you ever been in one of those places where somebody goes to pray and they start praying in King James English, and you're like, oh my goodness, we're going to, and then you know by the way they get going that we're going to be here a while. I hope I don't fall asleep. Whatever. You wonder, do they even really know God? I think that. Does this guy know God or not? Why is he talking like that if he knows our Father? I have those thoughts. Anyways. And oftentimes, and when people pray, Lord God, I don't know, I'm a little bit picky about that. Don't worry if you pray like that. It's not a problem. But Jesus didn't teach us to pray. The Old Testament prophets prayed, Lord God, and that's who he was to them. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, Abba, Father. He's not just Lord God. He is our Father. We've got inside privileges Jesus wants us to exercise. He wants us to draw near. He wants us to sense our Father wants us, if you will, to like, it's been a long time since my daughter sat on my lap because they're all grown. They're still welcome. It's okay, but they don't want to. I understand that. It's all right. But I have grandsons. I'm going to go visit my grandsons. They want to crawl up in my lap. I like that. But Jesus teaches them. He says, when you pray, verse 2, when you pray, say, our Father. And I want to just dwell for a moment on the emphasis. He's mine, and that's okay to say my Father, but he's not just mine. He's mine and yours. He's our. The Father that loves us that personally, that he knows the number of hairs on our head, loves my brother, loves my sister the same way, with all of their imperfections, just like mine. Our Father gives us a sense it's going to be okay. There's so much that brings disturbance in our own lives and in our relationships when we look away from our Father to the, you know, who we are now in time. Not who we'll be forever, but who we are at this moment. But we need to keep our gaze fixed on our Father. And that helps us deal with the real stuff of this life with the Father's heart, with the Father's mind, with love and mercy and grace. Say, it's going to be okay. Those of us that are fathers, how many times did we take our kids in our arms when they were crying because of whatever, whether it was physical injury or emotional injury, like we saw in the little movie, girl all breaking up. And how many times did they come to us, or their mother for that matter, whoever they could get to first for comfort. And we just wanted to just take them in our arms and just say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. And that word from us was enough to make them believe it. Because of the love and the comfort, the trust that they have in us, and our willingness to do everything in our power. And God's not limited in his power. Luke 11, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So he focuses on the holiness of God and reverencing our Father's holiness. He is holy. Completely. And he's going to make us holy. He has declared us holy. He set us apart. He's in the process of making us holy. Do you want to be holy? Well, if you're just getting started, you might say, I'm not so sure. I want to tell you. I mean, once you give the Lord some authority in your life to really be your Lord, and the process gets down the road, holiness becomes very attractive, becomes wonderful. And it's not us making us holy. It's the Holy Spirit making us holy. It's the Father's divine decree and the Word of God making us holy. And you know what? You will fall in love. And many of you already have fallen in love. But I just in case there's someone here that's just not convinced yet, you're looking at like, I'm not so sure there's all that holiness is all it's cracked up to be. No. I want to tell you, it'll blow your mind to be holy because God has made us holy. And he's going to make us holy forever. The process doesn't finish until we shed these physical bodies and our old sin nature with them. But progress can be made. Progress can be made. and the sinfulness that brings with it the wages of death and all kinds of negative circumstances in this life, we can do without that. And holiness doesn't bring that. And not that we wear holiness like it's a holier-than-thou advertisement. No, it's an inner thankfulness. Like, God, you've cleansed me. Thank you. You've changed me. I'm not like I used to be. Thank you, Lord. So we start off by reverencing his name and then getting our direction. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Points us in the direction of desire. Knowing, first of all, the kingdom's going to come. That's not going to, nothing's going to stop. It will happen. We will be a part of it. And for us to desire it now, to do our part right now, for his will to be done on earth, that's what I'm going to be occupied with. People are going to do whatever they want to do, but I want to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and so the daily provision, whatever we need, we look to our Father to provide. Oftentimes I have people come to me with talking about this need and that need, and where is this provision going to come from? I just say, let's pray. Where does it come from? You know, even if we're making our paycheck with our hands, where does that ability come from? It all comes from God. He's our provider. So we just turn and pray and see what God will provide. Then he gets into forgiveness, which is so important for our own soul's sake, but for our relationships as well. To know, you know, we're aware either consciously or subconsciously of our sins, of falling short. And if we're conscious, then it plagues us and torments us. If it's unconscious, then it's this background residual guilt running in our mind. All of it's not, God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to know we're forgiven. We're not going to be held accountable for that. Jesus paid for it with his blood. We can be free. We don't have to be a repeat. We don't have to go back to that cycle again and again. No, we can be free from it. We're forgiven. And if we're going to have good relationships, it's going to take forgiveness, because nobody in this place is perfect, not one. So if we're going to get close to one another, we're going to need forgiveness. And I always tell married couples, there's no one you're going to need to forgive more in this life than your husband or your wife, because your kids grow up and move away and don't torment you anymore, or bless you, or both. I'm having a little fun, so I have to be careful, because my daughters don't torment me. Especially Hannah. That's the bonus you get for being here. No, but no, she's a blessing. All my daughters are blessings. But what I'm saying, but you have to forgive them. And children have to forgive your parents too. Parents aren't perfect. Forgiveness is needed, but there's no one you're going to need to forgive more than the person you pledge to spend the rest of your life with. Forgiveness is so needed in our relationships. He includes it in the prayer. And then he gets into warfare. He says, do not lead us into temptation. So here he identifies with avoiding temptation and praying about it. Like, Lord, help me, deliver me. Because temptation comes, and the first thing we need to ask is, Lord, help me. I identify this temptation for what it is. I need some help. Lord, show me the way of escape. I don't want to fall into this temptation. I don't want it to take me down. So, Lord, I am being tempted. He probably did not lead us there. We either wandered it in out of ignorance or maybe even willfulness. We wandered into the path of temptation. Sometimes it's ignorance. Sometimes it's willfulness. But when we're faced with it, we need to say, Father, show me the way of escape. Get me out of this temptation. I don't want to go down to it. Yeah, we know he'll forgive us if we do, but why sustain the damage? He says, so this is warfare. The end of the Lord's Prayer here is warfare. He says, but deliver us from the evil one. I wonder how many of Satan's attacks gets thwarted because we just ask our Heavenly Father. He said, nah, the devil or lesser demons are coming saying, I really want to try this one on him. And the Father says, nope, nope, nope. Probably every day he's saying, no, nope, nope, nope. Occasionally, if he knows that we're up to the test, he might say, go ahead and try it, knowing that we have the ability to resist the temptation and make the demons flee. So Remember that when temptation comes. Now, if we've invited it willfully, you know, it may not even be the Father's will for us to be tempted, but he'll still help us. If we wandered in out of carelessness, it's still our fault because we should be, you know, taking care. You follow the plan of God. We've asked him, don't deliver us to temptation. So if temptation's there, it's either, one, we went looking for it. Two, we were, you know, just kind of la-la-la-la-la, out la-la land spiritually and wandered into it. Or God allowed it for us to triumph over it. If we fall into it, that's our choice. It's not the Father setting us up to fail. But warfare is, we've taught a lot on that in the past few months. We need to get good at it. But then if we follow down in Luke 11, this verses 5 through 9 deal with persistence in prayer. They said, teach us to pray. Jesus gave them the model prayer. Then in verses 5 through 9, he taught them, don't stop. Don't give it up. Just because it doesn't come right away, don't stop praying. Keep on praying. And he taught those verses 5 through 9 on persistence in prayer. But in verse 11, we'll pick it up again, Luke 11, 11. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And Jesus is using the natural, proper relationship of the father to the children. Fathers don't do harm to their children. They give them what they need. And here, in this case, it's food. It's a fish. It's bread. It's an egg. You know what we need? Natural fathers know enough to give what's helpful, nourishing to their children. And then he says, how much more does our Heavenly Father give us things that are needed, helpful, nourishing, good gifts? And then he summarizes it by saying good gifts. He says, if you then being evil, by comparison, the best father on earth, by comparison, is evil. So if you want to find flaws in your dad, yeah, they're there. My daughters can probably tell you some of mine. I don't know. But by comparison, we're all evil. Even our best intentions, that's just by comparison. He says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And here, the second person of the Trinity underscores how important the third person of the Trinity. And this, I think this more is needed in Christianity, especially in Western Christianity today, to the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, learning how to be sensitive, how to be taught by the Spirit of God as we open our Bibles and really let the Holy Spirit teach us. Hermeneutics is a good tool for interpretation. And if you're going to study the Bible, and I encourage you to do that, hermeneutics is a necessary thing. Pastor Handel may teach it this fall. If not, I'm sure we can get it one of the videotape classes. But along with hermeneutics, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And the Holy Spirit will teach us the Word of God and how to apply it to our lives. How that divine Word is a light to our path, is the key to our next step of faith in our life here today. The Holy Spirit. And so God gives us not just the egg and the bread and the other good things that are needed, but he gives us the best gift of all. The Spirit of God dwelling within us. The third person of the Trinity. We don't want to take this for granted. We don't want to get dull spiritually. I like to ask for the filling of the Spirit on a regular basis. I want to, every day, I want to be controlled by your Spirit today. I've experienced gifts of the Spirit in the past, seen the power of God, supernatural, nothing I have, but the power of God work. But I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit today. And nothing else, really. I don't want to be controlled by other people. I will willingly serve as the Father directs, as the Holy Spirit leads. How willingly, you know, and we should be willing to serve others as God leads, not as they demand, but as God leads in humility. I won't be under the control of people. You know, I want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be under the control of any chemical, any drug or alcohol or anything like that. It doesn't matter if it's legal or not. I don't want to be under the control of that. I want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I want divine energy in my aging body. But that's our privilege. He says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit for our daily walk? Now, in John 14, I'm going to pick up the pace a little here. John 14, I'm going to give you the verse and just mention it. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6 through 10, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And Jesus is clearly identifying on the night of the Last Supper to his disciples, this is the Father's nature. You see me. You haven't seen the Father with your eyes, but you've seen me. And since you've seen me, you know what the Father looks like. Not necessarily physically, but his character. I am the same essence, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, same exact essence, three distinct persons. And then Philip says, well, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Jesus said, what? I haven't been with you so long. You still don't get it. You see me, you see the... Jesus came to show us. So if you're one of those that say... And I've counseled people, say, you know, the whole Father thing, since I don't have a good relationship with my earthly Father, I don't get the Heavenly Father thing. Well, focus on the relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. And that will be the clear view to the Heavenly Father. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And the first four verses find some very clear instruction, and the fourth verse directed completely at fathers. He says in these four, Ephesians 6:1 reads, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he quotes from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Then he quotes the promise, verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Parents, this is a primary responsibility for us to teach our children, because honor is a rare thing in our culture now. Our culture has been stripped of the idea of honor. The concept is not found, except for an occasional movie here and there where honor's on the screen. Everybody goes, wow, look at that. What's that? Because they have no idea from the world all around them. But we as parents, we need to teach our children honor. Honor for the elderly. Honor for the authorities. Honor for all of those in authority, even though sometimes the authority, you know, they're not perfect either. Honor for their father and mother, although their father and mother's not perfect. There's a promise if they honor them, they'll be blessed. It doesn't say if they're perfect and you honor them, you'll be blessed. He says honor them. And you will have a blessing on your life because you get honor. And that goes so far in this life. And we need to teach our children honor. Because the old sin nature naturally is filled with dishonor. Just let the old sin nature go unrestrained. Yeah, it'll dishonor themselves and everybody else. But we teach them honor. They get a blessing. If they learn it, they get a blessing. Then he directs fathers here specifically. Apologize, I still have residuals of a cold in my lungs. But he says to fathers, fathers, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. First of all, what you don't do, fathers, we as fathers, you know, we're prone to this naturally. The fallen nature, fathers that just want their children to perform properly. Now, the first time, you know, and if not, you know, read them the Riot Act. and fathers can do so much to discourage, demoralize their children if they're exacting, hard, like they're, you know, drill sergeant? No. Drill sergeants are to break mama's boys from being mama's boys once they're grown men. Fathers are not supposed to be drill sergeants to little children that are growing up looking for nourishment, encouragement, comfort. For fathers to be, but fathers can provoke their children if they expect performance that they've never effectively taught their children how to do it. How can they expect them to do it right? But they do. And when they do, they provoke them to anger. When they're not encouraging, they're demanding. Get angry. They discourage their children. But instead, to bring them up in the training and admonition, encouragement. There's a time for warning. And it should be, you know, gentle, or unless the danger is like going to kill them next moment, then you can shout. You got to. But otherwise, you know, the gentle warning can go deep in the soul. If you do things this way, it can turn out that way. You do things this way, you're going to get the desired results. And let me show you how. And this is how fathers are called and commanded by God to be the fathers he's called us to be, in gentleness, in patience, teaching, instructing, until they get it. Some get it quick. Some takes a while. Doesn't matter. We just need to do our part. Patient training. You know, insecurity is everywhere. And unfortunately, you know, if you're a father and the insecurity is still there, just you got to go to God and get secure in who you are in Christ. You don't want to pass that on. Because why do people, control freaks, what's driving them? Why do they got to have everything under control? Well, first of all, they don't know God, who does have everything under control. They don't really know him very well. If they insist on being control freaks, who do they think they are anyways? So if you're a control freak, just get to know the Father, and you can relax and enjoy life and not try to manipulate everybody around you to get to do it the way you think they should. Let God be God, and you just be a servant and a teacher and a trainer. All right, we'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then the children are going to come and sing for us. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 17. We find here, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he's trying to encourage them to live holy. And that's good. But in it, embedded in it, is a promise and a blessing that goes beyond. It comes along with obedience, but it actually points us into the future. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. The background here, he's teaching them that they should avoid meat that's sacrificed to idols. They should avoid going into idols' temples because the food is cheap there. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't go there. And if it's identified as meat sacrificed to idol, then leave it alone. And he's trying to teach them to do that. And he says, for you are the temple, the middle of verse 16, he says, for you are the temple of the living God. That's individually and corporately. We are individually the temple, all together as living stones. We are the temple. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This experience of having God dwell within us, this is our birthright as believers. Whether we experience or not depends upon our faith obedience. There are Christians that are, you know, they are children of God. They've been born of the Spirit of God. They're going to be in heaven forever. They are out of fellowship. They're out there living like the child of the devil. And they're not, but they're living that way. And then that's the extreme. Then there are believers that are, you know, outwardly living as good Christians. They're not misbehaving in any way, but they're not in touch with God either. They're like just going through the motions and doing their own thing and hoping they can, you know, get by, you know, without any major damage until they go to heaven. not take any risks, not live by faith. They're not consciously thinking, I don't want to live by faith. But by default, the old sin nature, if it behaves itself well enough, can get passed off as Christianity, and it's not. If you're one of those that have an old sin nature that's socially acceptable, I feel sorry for you. I'm kind of glad mine is not. My old sin nature is a monster. You'd have to lock it up or kill it. If I lived in it, you know, nobody would be happy at all. And I'm kind of glad because it has to stay dead and buried with Christ. Not to say it doesn't get out a little bit here and there, but if you have really socially acceptable old sin nature, you could live in that until you see Jesus and realize you just wasted your life by living a moral life that was not a life of faith. I want to encourage you. If you're a good person, just get crucified with Christ and buried. I mean, we are, by the finished work, we all are. So here are the promises. Remember, put this in perspective. These are promises from the Old Testament that he brings forward into the New Testament. Verse 17, he says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty." And in the Old Testament, he was calling them away from idol worship because, unfortunately, the Jews were going back into idol worship, and he called them out of it, and they were going back to it. He's saying, get out of there. I want to be your father. So for the Old Testament, it was a call of God with a promise. But for us as New Testament believers, this is the finished work. The moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we came out from the unsaved masses into the family of God. And we didn't even know it, but that's what happened. That's the finished work. Now, to live like that, that's the challenge. To live as we are, as the children of God, means we don't care if the world thinks we're weird because we're Christians. You know? So we go to church maybe several times a week. And we love the Bible. We even carry it with us sometimes. And the world looks at us like, you bunch of wacko. That's all right. I don't mind if you think I'm a wacko. I actually have fun with it. But but then I try to reason with them in wisdom to let them see, you know what? I can talk with them on their wavelength and make sense. And I can even show them where they don't make sense in a loving, kind way. And all of a sudden, they begin to have some respect, even though they still think, you know, one of those or one of those. And that's wisdom. We can live with wisdom in this world. That's how we're going to be the salt of the earth. This call to separation doesn't mean we go live in a monastery somewhere where we never mix with the unsaved. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, don't try to be a part of them. Don't try to fit in with the world. I'm not going to, you know, use the foul language or whatever, but I'm not going to behave like them just to fit in. I'm going to behave the way my Heavenly Father wants me to behave in their midst. If they throw me out, fine, I'll go peaceably. Usually they don't. Sometimes they just, I realize sometimes I, you know, try to weigh it. I haven't been in a biker bar yet. I still, if God is willing, I want to go in a biker bar. I don't know if I dare ride my Honda there, but anyways, looks like a Harley. To the undiscerning eye, they don't know the difference, but Harley guys know the difference. It's got loud pipes, but it's not a Harley. Big, but anyways, the point here is, this is a finished work truth. We are called out. We are the children of God. We should enjoy it right here, right now, this privilege as the children of God. And I'll close with this, there is a future fulfillment. We are going to see the Father. We're going to know him as Father forever and ever and ever. In all of his fullness, we're going to see the Savior and see he's just like the Father, but he's our elder brother in the family. This is our destiny. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Father, for those of us that have difficulty with relating to you as a father, I ask that you'd help us get through and really learn of your love, your comfort, your direction, your teaching, your purpose for our lives, your holiness because of love, your call on our lives. If you've never yet trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do it now in a simple prayer of faith in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me right now in your own heart and mind. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? I'd like to pray for you. Father, thank you for every soul that's here. Thank you for the children that are about to come and sing. Thank you, Father, for being our Father, sending your Son to be our Savior. Thank you, Lord. Amen.